and welcome to our worship service. It's so wonderful to see everybody in this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. And thank all of you who are joining us by live stream also. We have a number of guests. And I'm rejoicing this morning because he is not a guest, but he is a beloved member of our church family. We've been praying for him for a very long time. Pastor John is back with us this morning. So how wonderful to have you, Pastor John. And I knew he was feeling better because we celebrated his recovery with a delicious lunch at the New Bethel Ordinary. So that is one of our love languages, you might say. We are so very thankful for all that God's doing so far in 2021. If you've not been to our prayer meetings, 7 o'clock on Wednesday, please plan to come and see what God is doing. He's blessing us with his presence, and it is a life-changing experience for you. This is a very important part of your growth as a believer, and so even if you can't come every Wednesday, make it a goal to come once a month, and if there are little kids at home, take turns with your spouse, but come and be a part of that. Now, Lord willing, we are going to baptize on Easter Sunday. And so if you have not had a one-on-one meeting with me and you're ready to be baptized, let me know right away or call the office, and we want to set up those meetings. There are a number of people very, very anxious, and some of the kids have been really disappointed they've had to wait this long. So let me know, please, and that'll be a glorious part of our Easter celebration. And then the Saturday after Easter, you probably saw the email. We're trying to come up with a name, but it's for now it's our Easter or spring trunk or treat. We're still trying to observe COVID guidelines, but the trunk or treat in the fall was so successful, so well received. Hundreds of people from the neighborhood came, and they were so happy we had that for them. And I believe this will be just as well received. But we need at least 15 cars. And do we have a total yet? Okay. All right. So we've got 3, and so there's plenty of room for you to sign up. You guys do a phenomenal job with this, honestly. And I can't wait till we can lift all the COVID restrictions because I've never seen it done better than here. But that will be Saturday, April the 10th, 2 to 4. And so please plan to be a part of that. All right. Beloved, let's pray together, shall we? Much to thank God for, and we all have come with burdens today and things that we're concerned about. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks. It's so wonderful to see, Lord, so many here, and some who've not been able to be with us for a long time. And Father, how we pray that you would fit a blessing by your Holy Spirit to every single man, woman, boy, and girl, not only who have come to New Life Church today, but to churches all over town, all across the country, and all around the world, where your people are gathering in your name and the gospel is being proclaimed. We pray that many will come to know you as Savior all over the world, from every tribe and nation and tongue. And Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our midst, for the victories that, Lord, people are experiencing, that marriages are experiencing, families are experiencing. Thank you for healing Pastor John to the place where he can be with the family that he loves so much. And Lord, we remember others. Father, I think of Tammy Jones' father dealing with his cancer, Wally Faust, Walt and Shirley's son, as he's battling kidney disease, for Lois Johnson's brother Earl recovering from COVID. thank you for the wonderful answer to prayer for Chad and Marnie and the children, as they now have a running water, Lord, a well that has been dug and paid for and water flowing into their house. We thank you for that. And thank you for those who gave toward that project. And so, Lord, we remember my brother Brad. Lord, what a mountain he has been climbing. Lord, three more surgeries. Father, thank you for the fight that's in him. Thank you for people all over the country praying. Lord, thank you that you are a God who invites us to come in the name of your Son with our burdens and our cares, that Lord, the things that concern us are of concern to you. They matter to you. Lord, you never are too busy to hear us. You delight to have your children come. And for those who are here today and they're not sure if they have a right relationship with you, they're not sure their sins are forgiven, they're not sure if they have a home in heaven, Father, I pray that this would be the day we can have that conversation, that there's many people who'd be delighted to sit down with them or make an appointment with them and said, let me explain the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that sinners can be forgiven, sinners can be reconciled, that God is a king who turns his enemies into sons and daughters. How wonderful is the good news. And so, Lord, bless our time. Lord, how we thank you for what you'll do through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, beloved, the title of the message today is Back to Paradise. We've been doing a series on heaven. And so far, we've talked about the fact that there really is more than one heaven. There is what we'd call the present heaven, a temporary heaven, where to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, and it's a place that is rest from our weariness in this world. It's the absence of the conflicts, and it is the presence of the Lord, but we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. And so today in the message, it's going to be a flyover of the new heaven. And in the weeks that follow, we will land the plane and hike the terrain, so to speak, and explore in detail some of the things we just touch on today, if that makes sense. Paul Marshall said, our destiny is an earthly one, an earth redeemed and transfigured. Again, for just a morsel taste, I think of the end of Beauty and the Beast, and where the spell has been on the beast and on the castle and all the servants, and at the end, everything is transformed. And it's glorious and wonderful, and people are set free. That is going to happen on a cosmic scale. The entire universe is going to experience that transformation. He says, an earth reunited with heaven, but an earth nevertheless. I've been telling you about some really great resources on heaven. None better than Randy Alcorn's book called Heaven, I've mentioned to you before. But there's an abridged one called Everything You Always Wanted to Know About Heaven. And it's very, very inexpensive, make a great gift. And then there is a video series, which I thought would be great home Bible study or for your apartment, or for your coworkers, with a study guide with it. So there are resources. People are interested in what happens after this life. Randy Alcorn says, we are homesick for Eden. We're nostalgic for what is implanted in our hearts. It's built into us, perhaps even at a genetic level. We long for what the first man and woman once enjoyed, a perfect and beautiful earth, free and untainted relationships with God, with each other, with, yes, animals and the environment. Every attempt at human progress has been an attempt to overcome what was lost in the fall. John Eldridge, in his book, The Journey of Desire, tells a parable of a sea lion who had lost the sea, lived in a desert where it was dry and dusty. But something inside of him longed for what he'd been made for. So Eldridge says, how the sea lion came to barren lands, no one could remember. It all seemed so very long ago. So long, in fact, it appeared as though he had always been there. Not that he belonged in such an arid place. How could that be? He was, after all, a sea lion. But as you know, once you've lived so long in a certain spot, no matter how odd, you come to think of it as home. And so the song says this world is not our home, and that is true, but in reality, it's not this version of earth that is our home. Alcorn reminds us that Adam was formed from the dust of the earth, forever establishing our connection to the earth. And just as we are made from the earth, so too we are made for the earth. And so, beloved, we are going back to paradise. So Scripture gives us many clues to what the eternal heaven on the new earth will be like, and I just want to give you five of them quickly. Again, this is the flyover today. In the weeks to come, we'll land, we'll hike, and explore in greater detail. First, heaven is described as a city. Hebrews 11:10 says, for Abraham was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In Hebrews 13:14 it says, for we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. And so we know what cities are like. Cities have buildings, roads, bridges, parks, culture, art, music, athletics, goods and services, and events. There are gatherings and conversations and people engaged in learning, serving, and productive, fulfilling work. And there's no reason to believe that that will not be part of our life in the new heaven on the new earth. Second, Scripture also describes heaven as a country. Hebrews 11:16 says, but as it is, they, the people of faith, desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So here in one verse, heaven's described as a country and a city. Alcorn says, we know about countries. They have territories and rulers, national interests, pride in their identity, and citizens who are both diverse and unified. All right, third, heaven's residents will have bodies. Resurrection bodies, glorified bodies, like the body of Christ after his resurrection. And that will be fun to we'll devote at least an entire message to what our new bodies will look like. But for now, look at 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one, and the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Well, we can imagine what it's like, of course, to have a body. After all, we've had one our whole life. And we can at least imagine what it is like to have a body free from the curse of sin, without weakness, without sickness, without death. Another clue is that heaven will be a place of rest. Revelation 14:13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them." And so again, we know what it means to rest, and we know what it means to want to rest, because if we were to take a poll, I would guess the majority of us are weary today. Hebrews 4:10-11 says, "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience." All right, there's a couple of things here that are important for you. Did you know that while you're not saved by works, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The very next verse, Ephesians 2:10, says that we were created for good works, that God has prepared things for you to accomplish in your life, that each and every one of us is on a mission, and your calling to accomplish the things in your life that God wants you to do, that's just as holy a calling, just as significant a contribution to the kingdom of God and to the quality of life on this planet in your generation during your lifetime as any pastor or missionary. When Jesus came to the end of his life, on the night of his betrayal, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father in John 17:4, "Father, I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. My job as your pastor is to so equip you that you are walking in those works, that you are accomplishing the things that God has called you to do during your lifetime on the earth, so that when your time comes to die, you enter your rest. You can stand with confidence on the great day and say, Father, I've accomplished the work. I've finished what you have given me to do." Now, there may be some of you, and you say, "You know what? I wake up every day. I give no thought whatsoever to what God wants me to do, what God wants me to accomplish." And we hope that's going to change. This is why we have a quiet time, one of many reasons, but it's your time every day to hear your marching orders and to quietly say, "Lord, I'm surrendered to you today. I'm tired, Lord, but I'm surrendered. I offer to you my fishes and loaves. And while I do my job and interact with people on the job, while I interact with my family, my neighbors, in all of my relationships, Lord, help me to accomplish what you've called me to do, the works that you have ordained for me, like Ephesians 2:10, so that when I pillow my head tonight, I know, Lord, that I walked with you. And that when I give an account for today, Lord, I know I'll give a good account and there'll be a reward. That's living the adventure, beloved. That's what we desire for all of you. So there's that aspect of you live the life God created and saved you to live, and now you're entering that rest. But it also means this. There are days for all of us we don't feel like going to work, and we don't always enjoy the work we're supposed to be doing because we live in a fallen world. We have a fallen mind and fallen bodies, and we would just rather skip work. We'd rather do something else, perhaps. Maybe you're in a job you don't enjoy. Maybe you're underemployed. I don't know. But heaven's rest is not the absence of all work. I don't want you to misunderstand that at all. But it's freedom from the drudgery of work under the curse of sin in a fallen world. Work will not be drudgery. It will be fulfilling. It will allow you every single day to feel the pleasure of God. And you will have this sense that, oh, I am doing exactly what the Creator made me to do without the resistance of sin and weakness. And so that leads to the fifth clue. And again, there are many, many more, but just some hors d'oeuvres off the platter to whet the appetite. A fifth clue is that heaven is a place where we will serve Christ on the new earth. Revelation 22:3 says, there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Bondservants were voluntary servants. It's not slavery as we tend to think of it, but people who love their master and gave themselves to his care and joyfully served the master. So we know what it is to work. We know what it is to want to work. And you know what it is to be deeply satisfied and fulfilled in work accomplished, even if it's doing a load of laundry, preparing a meal for your family, or cutting the grass. God made you to feel fulfilled in work accomplished. And heaven will be filled with that joyous sense of accomplishment. Now, on your outline, notice, secondly, we want to make this point. We can only long for what we can imagine. We can only long for what we can imagine. Hebrews 11:10 says Abraham is looking for that city. Hebrews 11:16, they were desiring a better country. Hebrews 13:14, they're seeking the city which is to come. Look at 2 Peter 3:13. Peter said, we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness. So we can only hope for what we desire. Alcorn said, to this I would add, we can only desire what we can imagine. If you think you can't imagine heaven, or if you imagine it as something drab and unappealing, you can't get excited about it. You can't come with the childlike eagerness that God so highly values. So, in other words, he wants you to be excited about heaven. He wants your anticipation of heaven to craft the way you think about life on earth today. Because everything you did last night and everything you're going to do today does have impact later. And so we want to live with the end in view, with a wonderful end in view. And I can't think of any greater encouragement to persevere in trials and to not run from God, and to not let a wall of unbelief build up between us and God, than the hope of what he's preparing for us. So the rest of the message, we want to wrestle this question. Number three on your outline, will heaven have the familiarity of home or be entirely foreign to our past life on earth? Let's just see if we can wrestle with that for a moment. Sometimes when we talk about our citizenship in heaven, we minimize our connection to the earth and our destiny to live on the earth, to exercise authority and rule there, to learn, to build, and to create. But God's plan for the earth started in the garden with Adam and Eve. It will be fulfilled. The earth will be filled with his glory and righteousness. It will be a place suited for him to dwell with his people as it was before. René Pasch said that the emphasis on the present heaven, so if you were to die today, you would go to this present temporary heaven that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. He said the emphasis on the present heaven is clearly rest, cessation from earth's battles, and comforts from earth's sufferings. The future heaven, the eternal heaven, is centered more on activity and expansion, serving Christ and reigning with him. The scope is much larger. The great city with its 12 gates, people coming and going, nations to rule. In other words, the emphasis in the present heaven is on the absence of earth's negatives, while in the future heaven, the emphasis is on the presence of earth's positives, magnified many times through the power and glory of resurrected bodies on a resurrected earth, free at last from sin and shame and all that would hinder both joy and achievement. Well, think for a moment about what this will mean for Adam and Eve. Alcorn says, when the new earth comes down from heaven, the rest of us will be going home, but Adam and Eve will be returning home. Only they will have lived, this is interesting, only they will have lived on three earths. One unfallen, one fallen, and then one redeemed. For Adam and Eve, it will be paradise experienced, paradise lost, and paradise regained. But don't think of new as something completely unfamiliar. Okay? But as a renewed, restored, redeemed version of our familiar bodies, where we will live on a familiar earth, free from the fall of man and the curse of sin. Now, we love new and exciting, but at the same time, we long for the familiarity of home. You know, I think for those astronauts that used to take those spacewalks, I would be pretty cool, I would think. But I noticed that all of them remained tethered to the spaceship. They wanted to remain attached to what was familiar. Some of us are old enough to remember the Apollo 11 astronauts, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, as they landed on the moon, and how excited they were to explore the moon's surface. But they were very happy to return to the lunar module and to fly the lunar module up to the orbiting command module piloted by Michael Collins so that they could return to Earth again. So, beloved, heaven is this glorious, amazing, wonderful adventure in a new heaven on the new earth, but it will be tied to things, people, and activities familiar and precious to us. You won't lose your identity. You won't forget who people are. And so there's a chart that Alicia prepared up for me here, I think is helpful. On the left side, what we assume about heaven, and then on the right side, what the Bible says about heaven. So people kind of assume heaven is non-earth, for example. The Bible says, no, it's not non-earth, it's new earth. People assume it's unfamiliar, otherworldly, but no, the Bible says it's familiar and earthly. People assume it's disembodied spirits floating around on clouds strumming harps. Now that's boring, folks, right? I mean, honestly, that would not be heaven. That would not be heaven. But the Bible teaches no bodies, but glorified bodies, resurrected bodies like the body of our Lord, and we'll talk so much more about that. People assume that it's a completely foreign thing and don't even want to think about it. What the Bible says that for the first time, you will know your home. What is more precious than that concept to any human being than the concept that I'm home, I'm where I belong? People assume that heaven is leaving favorite things behind, but the Bible says it's retaining the good with the best ahead. People assume that heaven is a place with no time and space, but no, there is time and space. People assume that heaven is static, where things stay the same, but no, it's dynamic. Things grow and change. People assume there's nothing to do when the Bible teaches there's purposeful work and relationships. People assume there's no learning or discovery, but no, there's an eternity of learning and discovery. People sadly, tragically even assume it'll be boring, that they would rather just stay on earth when, oh, it's anything but, it's fascinating. It's thrilling. People assume it's where there's a loss of desire. The Bible says it's continual fulfillment of desire. Now, people do rightly assume that it's the absence of the terrible, and that is absolutely true. But, beloved, the emphasis of Scripture is the presence of the wonderful. The wonderful. So, when we say heaven is our home, let me give you, again, seven quick things. And by the way, please don't stress about the notes, because I'm going to send every single thing out to you in an email. And if you're not on our email list and you would like to get a copy of the message, just let me or Alicia know. We'd be happy to send that to you. I want you to be able to enjoy the message. In seven ways, at least, and many more, but I'll give you seven ways heaven will be home. One, a place of belonging. The second you open your eyes in heaven, you're going to say, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is always where I was supposed to be. It's a place of security and safety, number two. Number three, it is a place of deep satisfaction. Work and relationships will glorify God and be rewarding and fulfilling. Your motives will be pure and your actions free from sinful desires. Four, it's a place with loved ones, a place where you are dearly and deeply loved, and where you will dearly and deeply love others. Five, it's a place specially designed, skillfully crafted, and carefully built by the one who built countless worlds across the galaxies, but with you in mind. I mean, think about it. I'm guessing you'd want to build or purchase a home that you knew your spouse loved and was excited to live in. Now, how much more the Savior is going to build a home that he knows you will love? Jesus is preparing for his bride. Six, it's a place that is new. But again, I like the point that Randy Alcorn makes. He says, when Scripture speaks of a new song, do we imagine it's wordless, silent, without rhythm? No, of course not. Why? Because then it wouldn't be a song. Now, if I promised you a new car, would you say, well, if it's new, it probably won't have an engine or a transmission or doors or wheels or upholstery? No. If a new car didn't have any of these things, it wouldn't be a car. If we buy a new car, we know it'll be a better version of what we already have, our old car. And likewise, the new earth will be a far better version of the old earth. And then seven, and hear this well this morning. It's home because it is a place for which every human being is homesick. Every human being is homesick for heaven. There is no human being alive on the planet today that knows what it is to be home. Not ultimately. Have you ever been homesick before? Maybe at camp when you were a kid, or maybe away at college when you were older, or I'll bet if you were in boot camp, you definitely knew homesickness, or you were stationed overseas in the military, you know what it is to be homesick. And when you're homesick, your heart deeply aches for the people and the place where you belong. C.S. Lewis said, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. So true. Alcorn says nothing is more misdiagnosed than our homesickness for heaven. We think what we want is sex, drugs, alcohol, a new house, a new job, a raise, a spouse, a large screen television, a new car, a cabin in the woods, a condo in Hawaii. What we really want is the person we were made for, Jesus, and the place we were made for, heaven. Nothing less can satisfy a human being. All right, so precious ones, as I conclude, I want to reach out to singles in particular. All right, so here, this is for everybody, but singles, you're really on my heart right now. You're on my mind. And perhaps you've never been married, or maybe you're a widow or widower. Perhaps you're divorced. And I'm even thinking about people who are married but are in a lonely, difficult marriage. Now, many who are single know they are called and gifted to live a contented, fruitful life as a single. But for many others, you may be experiencing deep loneliness and unfulfilled longings at this season of your life. You may even be jealous of how God has blessed others and wonder why God has not blessed you in the same way. But please hear me. Please hear me. You have not missed your best life. These earthly blessings that you long for are temporary shadows. They're shadows of an eternal relationship reality that is yours. You have not missed it. Nothing in this life compares to what God has for you. And those who have trusted God, please hear this well. Those who have trusted God in the deepest pain and disappointments of this life and this world will be most richly blessed and rewarded in the next. Now, on the night of his betrayal, Jesus said to the disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, we're familiar with these words. And usually we hear them at funerals. But I want you to think about something. These words are spoken at the Last Supper, just before Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane and right before his death on the cross. But what Jesus is referring to is a wedding. This is a wedding reference. It refers to a Jewish wedding where the bridegroom prepares a place for his betrothed wife, then leads a procession to her father's home, where he will take her back to the place where they will live for the rest of their lives. Did you know that? That passage is referring to a wedding. This is how he chooses to communicate his longing for you as a bridegroom preparing a place for his bride. Alcorn says, as a bride lives in daily anticipation of the bridegroom's arrival, coming to take her away from all this, so to speak, to come to the place where he has built for her a home. We should think daily in our struggles in this life about Christ in heaven. Instead of feeling abandoned, the bride feels honored because she knows she will live in the home that the bridegroom has lovingly constructed with her in mind. She may experience loneliness and difficulty, but she knows he hasn't forgotten her. And what he's doing for her will assure her future happiness. Her present happiness depends on trusting him day by day, believing he will come to take her home where they will joyfully live together forever. Have you ever thought of the Savior's heart like that? We think of the Father bringing his children home, but have you thought about, I mean, I don't know about you, but when Joanne and I were engaged, there was such an excitement and anticipation about being married, about being able to live together. Multiply that untold times, the heart of God for you and his desire to secure your future and to bring you eternal happiness. You have not missed your best life. He has secured your future happiness, your present happiness, as you trusting him to give you what you need today and to know the best is coming. So especially to the lonely, I say, Jesus wants you to live in daily anticipation of his arrival, his second coming, which could be at any moment. Your circumstances could well change, but even if they don't, continue to trust his love for you each day. You've not been abandoned. You've not been forgotten. You're not a second-class child of God. You are his beloved and precious in his sight. Wait until you see what the bridegroom has lovingly prepared with you in mind. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how glorious is the life that is ahead. How wonderful And Father, forgive us for those times when, Lord, we have doubt, when we believe the enemy's lies, that perhaps we have been forgotten, or that you love others more than us, or you've blessed others more than us, when, Lord, nothing could be further from the truth. Your word says that he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so, Lord, encourage especially the lonely today, especially the discouraged, especially those who feel like they're just hanging on, that, Lord, they are the object of your love and favor. Lord, you do see, and you are seeing to it. And Lord, I pray this will encourage us to share the gospel and to invite others, Lord, to come to the Savior. Thank you that you've made a way for our sins that are the barrier between us and knowing you, for those sins to be carried away forever, for us to be clean, for us to be able to look into your face without fear, and for us to live the lives that you've created and redeemed us to live. Father, we long to see newborn babies. I look around and I see precious babies here today, beautiful babies, loving parents. Lord, we long to see spiritual babes coming into the kingdom, people who will say yes to you, Lord Jesus. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're gonna have a closing song, and let me just say this. I'm gonna remain down here at the front. We've got others that would just love to tell you more in detail about how you can know Christ, know that your sins are forgiven, and know that you have a home in heaven. Don't leave this place without talking to somebody. All right, let's stand to sing.